Look at Malachi first, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. And then we looked at the New Testament book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our Advent readings this morning, we heard something about about waiting in line at the grocery store or something like that. And I was reminded of that just this morning, of yesterday, being in the grocery store and not liking the feelings that come up within me when I'm there on a mission. That's usually when I go to the grocery store. I'm on a mission. I got to get things. I got to get them, and I get them fast. I got to get them home fast, right? I'm there, and I'm out. Other people see going to the grocery store as a huge social event. They meet with neighbors and friends and family. They see people and they stand around and talk. And they're usually standing around and talking right in front of me when I'm trying to get through the line, when I'm trying to get to a product or whatever. And then I realize just how impatient I can be. Inside me, the feelings of impatience and frustration, they do build up, because it's like I'm on a mission. I got these things to do. And I want to do them fast. And it's, you know, grocery store is not a social event for me. But it is for other people, and that's okay. I've heard it said that when you think about patience, like Holy Spirit type of fruit, the fruit of patience, you should think of the patience of walking behind your great-grandmother who has a walker, or the patience of being in a grocery store or waiting for somebody walking slower in front of you out the front door. Maybe they can't walk any faster, who knows. Patience is waiting for your grandpa to get a story out and with all the convoluted parts, even though he's told you the same story 100 times. Patience is waiting for your child to grow out a certain phase because they need to learn some lessons in that phase. Patience is loving someone enough to listen to them, even though they don't express their views or opinions in the most winsome or charitable of ways. Patience is when a pregnant mother must endure body and image and emotional changes until birth. Patience means that she often puts up with things like morning sickness and aches and pains and a number of other uncomfortable feelings for the greater joy that will come one day when she can hold the newborn in her arms. I think we could all understand what patience means, or at least our need for more of it, at least I do. In this season of Advent, we're asked to be patient as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're asked to exercise our patience in our prayerful waiting because God himself has been very patient with us and all of humanity. So what to expect when you're expecting this Advent season? Expect God's patience. Expect God's patience. When I think back to my younger years and when I mull over those different embarrassing moments of my life, I'm just amazed at God's patience with me. How did he ever put up with my youthful arrogance, I think? How did he not squash me when I sinned or hurt someone else? Why in the world did he send certain people in my life, like pastors or a praying grandmother or Bible study leaders who were or church members willing to put up with all of my incessant questions about the Bible and theology and the like? Why does he give me a congregation willing to put up with my quirks and insecurities? My only conclusion is God's patient. He's patient with me. He's been patient with me. He's patient with you. God is patient with your unbelieving child or grandchild, too. God is patient. That's what we should expect as we wait for the coming of the Son of God. And that's what we read about in our passages today, too. One of those passages being in the Old Testament, about how God was really patient with ancient Israel. And if you're a Bible reader, you understand that. You read things over and over again and how Israel rebels and God gives grace and she rebels and God gives grace and forgives and keeps coming back and calling Israel back to himself. God continued to speak to them, run after them. He sent prophets to them to convince them of his love and his grace for them. But as they suffer from the consequences of their own sins in exile, the people wonder if God's there anymore. As they experience the injustice once again by a foreign oppressor, they wonder, where are you, O God? Where are you, God? It's a question they've asked themselves a number of times in the past, in exile, in slavery in Egypt. Where are you, God? Wandering in the wilderness, where are you, God? Where is this God of justice we've heard and read about so often? Some of Prophet Malachi's audience may also be thinking, well, why does it matter how we live or how we choose to live? God's not here. Where is he? I don't see him. I don't hear him. He's not saving us. He's not redeeming us. What's going on? Why does it matter how we live? You've probably seen some online memes or maybe even comic strips in the past where somebody's sitting down and drinking at their kitchen table, but the rest of the room is on fire, right? And it seems like they're oblivious to that happening. Well, some people have given up on a world in flames, a world gone wild. They shrug their shoulders over corruption and injustice and crimes being done. Oh, well, where is God? What can you do? Who cares? Where is this God of justice we've heard so much about? A lot of people in the world today are asking that question still. And what is God waiting for? Why doesn't he rescue and save immediately? Why does it take him so long to restore and to fulfill his promises, especially when so many people in the world are struggling or suffering in many different ways? So Prophet Malachi comes on the scene, and he says in verse 1, he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord of the covenant will come. A messenger will come before, kind of like John the Baptist. He will come and help prepare for his arrival by calling people to repentance and to faith. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did before Jesus came and began his ministry. But who can endure the day, verse 3? Because he'll be like a refiner's fire or like a launderer's soap. He'll come to purify and to cleanse. Conviction of sin will fall on people by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will be called to change their lives in order to conform to the righteous life and the righteous world that the Lord is restoring, even right now. It's a good reminder for us as well as we await Jesus' return. He's not coming to affirm and confirm our own lifestyle choices today, or to affirm and confirm the Western secular world or culture we live in. No, he comes to change the world, to purify it, to wash, to cleanse. We ought to be preparing for a different kind of kingdom that we're seeing, a better one, a better world. That's the call of the prophet. This call of the prophet is not just for ancient Israel, but it's for us as well. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near, and it's beginning to be realized in Christ as God is restoring all things. And he's using us, and he's using his worldwide church as we are interacting and engaged in our own communities and our own families in making the world a better place. And this theme of purification and cleansing of the Lord carries over to the New Testament view of the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, that we read today. But first, maybe we need to check our imaginations before we read this chapter and apply it to our lives today. Some evangelical Christians have wondered, if not out loud, why all the fuss? Why all of the fuss about the environment when it's all just going to be burned up one day? Why all the fuss about this world? That's one way someone might look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Not a good way, I don't think. But it looks like the world is going to be destroyed. Aren't we just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic? Is the whole earth going to disappear and melt and dissolve into nothingness? Are the efforts for conservation or environmental protections just like rearranging those deck chairs on the Titanic? It's all going down anyways one day. Why bother? Well, my first response to that would be, well, even if it will be all burned into nothingness one day, someday in the future, we still have this world to live in right now. We still have this world that we need to live in right now, and so do our children and our grandchildren. So at the very least, better to not put PFAS into our drinking water, right? Better to not dump nuclear waste next to the farm that's growing our strawberries. Better to not pump soot and carbon and other chemicals into the air that we breathe and makes us sick. Yeah, just from a selfish standpoint, just from a selfish perspective of wanting to live a long, healthy life, we better take care of the environment that we live in. The water that we drink, the air that we breathe, the animals that we eat, right? That's just from a personal, selfish standpoint. But not taking care of the environment or this world because one day it'll all burn up anyway, so why bother? Well, that's a misuse, I think, of Peter's words here in the Bible. Yes, there will be a cleansing fire of some sort, Peter says. There will be the fires of renewal on Judgment Day. In the last days, he says in verses 3 and 4, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So what does Peter do? He reminds us of God's creation and God's use of the cleansing waters like the flood in the past. The creation happened out of the waters, he says, and by those same waters, God used those waters to cleanse the earth of evil and wickedness and wicked people. And then in verse 7, he says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So he's making that connection there. Remember those waters of creation? Well, those waters were used to cleanse the world as well. And the same similar thing of fire. Fire has a destructive component, yes, but also a renewing and cleansing and purifying effect too. So what's the purpose of the fire? Destruction of the earth and all things that are physical and material that'll go into nothing. There's nothing left. Poof. Nope. It's the destruction of the ungodly. The scoffers who are following their own evil desires. A cleansing fire is coming. A refiner's fire in order to purify the world of evil. Not some sort of mass extinction of all things physical, all things material. The pollution of sin and evil and wickedness he's talking about here will be burned up, washed away. It's not the final doom of all things material, all things physical. You see, the God who created all things and, well, called them good, is not going to abandon his creation and whisk us all away into some kind of ethereal, ghostly form of existence for all of eternity. No, then what? What does the Bible say that we should expect when Jesus comes again? Well, take a look at verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be a new earth with many things that are already very familiar to us. Birds, cats, cows, elephants. Maybe the mosquitoes will all get burned up. We can hope in that, right? But something certainly will be different about the new earth. Evil, wickedness, evildoers will be no more. There will be a new earth where righteousness and justice feel right at home and feel natural and just right. It will be a world that no longer groans under the weight of human sin and depravity and corruption and greed. A world where righteousness and justice feel right at home. That's why we should live holy and godly lives. We want to prepare ourselves to live in such a world, right? The fires of renewal will sweep through like a natural wildfire. Like natural wildfires, it cleanses a forest, but also helps things like pine cones open up and reseed the forest. Even so, it's interesting that matter still matters to God. Matter still matters to God. That makes this passage strangely fitting for Advent this year. Matter still matters to God. First, Peter's words are fitting in our celebration of Advent of Jesus, because Jesus came in a manger. Jesus, the eternal, almighty God, takes on human flesh and blood and dwells among us. The eternal Son of God takes on matter. Or as John 1 says, the Word became what? Flesh, right? The Word became flesh. The Word became matter. And that means there must be something special about this physical material stuff that God created, including the bodies we have. And that means the earth, the environment, nature matter to God too. And he still wants us to take care of it, to tend the garden, just like he told us in creation in Genesis chapter 1. To be good stewards of his good creation. You see, God didn't come and die and rise again in the body and ascend into heaven in the body just to declare that, well, one day everything physical and material doesn't really matter. Secondly, it's also a very fitting passage for Advent because in Christ, God is ushering in that new heaven and a new earth. He comes again to restore and to renew the earth, to renew matter. The material, the physical world that we live in, it matters to God. But when, you ask, right? When? How long, O Lord? Like ancient Israel, we continue to ask that question too. Where are you, God? As we live with the suffering that we live in, or in a world that suffers so much, where are you, O God? We live in a world with wars and natural disasters and corrupt politicians and greedy business people. Where are you, O God? When are you coming again? Why does it take so long? Peter helps answer this a little bit in verse 8, where he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? He is patient with you. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. He patiently awaits the gospel good news to spread throughout the whole earth to every people group, language, and nation, waiting for everyone to come to repentance. He gives us time to respond to the gospel message of love before the judgment day. God is patient with you. God is patient with your unbelieving child or friend or parent. God is patient with us. We continue to live in this broken world because God is allowing the gospel to have its full effect. Don't forget this one thing, Peter reminds believers. God's idea of time is not our idea of time. And God's patience is infinitely better than ours. God could wait a lot longer in the grocery store line than I can. What to expect when you're expecting this Advent season? Expect God's patience with you, with your family members, with the world. In the meantime, verse 11, what kind of people ought you to be? Yes. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Then in verse 14, Peter tells us, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Are you at peace with Him? Are you at peace with God? Are you making any effort? Are you making every effort to be at peace with God? Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, he says. In the meantime, as we wait patiently, prayerfully, with hope and eager expectation for Christ's return and the consummation of all things, we don't give up on this world. We don't just sit at our kitchen table while the whole house is on fire. We don't give up on the environment or nature or ourselves or other people in the world. We seek to live, though, as Jesus taught us to live in a broken world, living lives of love, serving all people and loving all people, all of our neighbors, even if we disagree with them and their lifestyles or their gender preferences or whatever. We live as ones who are willing to lay down our lives for our friends, who promote justice in our courts and demand it from our politicians. We love God's creation and we seek to conserve nature, protect the environment, and be good stewards of what God has made and called good and has called us to be stewards of. We do all this even as we expect Jesus to return as a refiner's fire because we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and justice feel right at home. A renewed earth that God is calling us to be a part of too as we engage in our own communities and families and world. In the meantime, we wait patiently and we patiently stick with God even though things are not currently as they ought to be in the world. And that might mean you patiently stick with a wayward child or a lost friend or a godly cause for a long time, even though it has its ups and downs. I remember the patience of my grandmother who patiently prayed for me and spoke biblical truth to me when I was a young child in my chaotic childhood of moving from house to house and place to place. I have bits of memory there of her reading the Bible, of her telling me things about God, and I just can't imagine where she thought I would end up one day. But she faithfully prayed. She faithfully shared those truths from the Bible with me at a young age, even though it probably didn't look like I was listening, probably didn't look like I was paying attention. Then one day, though, those seeds started to grow, those seeds that she planted. Patience is what we need this Advent and Christmas season. And sometimes we just need to be patient with ourselves. And it helps to know just how much God is patient with us, how much He's been patient with us in the past. In the meantime, we continue to witness to God's goodness and His kingdom values and priorities in a world gone wrong. We witness to God's patient waiting for people to respond to His love, to His gospel. As God's people today, this Advent season, we are continuing that long tradition among God's people of every age of waiting and preparing for His coming. So in the meantime, We rejoice, we work, and we witness while we wait. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for of cleansing and washing us of sin because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This Advent and Christmas, may we take the time, may we make the time to be with you, to repent, to pray those prayers of confession and repentance of sin, to make room in our hearts for the work that you want to do within us, to be willing to engage our world, our family, and the fires that are around us, to listen to your call for how you would have us do that individually. And in all of our brokenness and imperfection, may we receive your grace and forgiveness. Then, Lord, may we continue to wait for your return in joyful expectation and hope. And now this morning, Lord, we pray that you would nourish us at your table here today as we take and eat, as we remember and believe the gospel good news. Help us then to be patient with one another, to forgive one another, and to offer to others those undeserved gifts of love and forgiveness too. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.